Before I begin and we look into the scripture, I'd like to share a story about my daughter. My daughter, Becca, was on the track team when she was in high school, and she was part of what they call the 4x100. Over and over again, time after time, of making the swift pass of the baton and running as fast as they could. Well, Becca was the last one. She was the last runner and getting ready to receive the baton from the girl ahead of her. Something happened in the transaction of passing that baton, and the girl in front of her, Nicole, actually tripped and fell right on top of it. And as a spectator, you know, as a mom, you're watching in the stands and thinking, wow, that's not good. What's going to happen now? And I'm thinking in Becca's mind, she's got to make a split decision here. What is she going to do? Well, I guess instinct kicked in. She thought, well, I got to get this baton. So she reached under Nicole and grabbed it out and just kept running. I thought, good for you. And it turns out that even though that happened, the girls did qualify to go down state. They didn't win at state, but I thought, well, good for you. You guys gave it your all. And in my mind, they were victorious. So I would say, yay, victory for you girls, because you did what you had to do, and you actually qualified to go down state. Another thing I was thinking about is that last week we had the midterm elections. And as you all know, every candidate that's running thinks, I'm going to win. You know, I'm the one. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. You have someone that wins the election, and then the other opponent has to concede to the winner. And even today, we're still counting votes and trying to figure out those things. But I just thought about that and said, you know, when we're in a competition, we all want to win. We all want to win that race. We want to be victorious. And that's how I feel about the resurrection. This was a victorious day for Jesus Christ, for his disciples, and for us as believers. I'd like to take a look at the scripture in Matthew 28 that Alice read quite a bit of, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. This is one of my favorite versions that I like to read from. Now after the Sabbath, near the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary went to take a look at the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the boulder back and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his garments as white as snow. And those keeping guard were so frightened at the sight of him that they were agitated and they trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be alarmed and frightened, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said he would do. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they left the tomb hastily with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And as they went, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail, greetings." And they went up to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be alarmed and afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me." And I know Alice has already prayed, but I'd like to say another prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have today to look into your word as we end the book of Matthew and to see that it ends in a powerful way, in a victorious way. That is what is so exciting, that we have victory through Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, Lord. I ask that you would bless this time that we have in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Now the women who came to the tomb came on the first day of the week, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. So for us, this solidifies the time of the resurrection. Jesus was buried on the sixth day, he rested on the seventh, and he rose on the first day of the week. And if you remember, when he was on the cross, one of his final words were, "It is finished." So that's telling us that what he came to do, he had accomplished when he was on the cross. Now, who were these women that came? The women that did come to the tomb were the last ones who were at the cross. So it would make sense that they were the first ones to come to the tomb. In Matthew 27:55, it says, "There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had accompanied Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John." Now, Mary Magdalene, we know, had seven evil spirits cast out of her, and it tells us about that in Luke 8, 1 and 2. It says, "The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from the city of Magdala in Galilee, from whom seven demons had come out." Now, because Jesus had shown her so much grace, it would make sense that she would show a great amount of love to be one of the first people to come to the tomb. Now, what did these women come to do? Well, Matthew says they came to see the tomb. It's interesting, in Mark and Luke, their account is a little bit different. It says that the women came to anoint the body with spices. Mark 16:1 says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body." Luke 24:1 says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now, the commentary in my Bible said that the women brought spices to the tomb after 6 o'clock on Saturday, because that was the end of the Sabbath. We know that the Sabbath day began on Friday evening at 6 p.m. and it ended on Saturday at 6 p.m. So if they were going to bring spices to anoint his body, it had to be after the Sabbath ended on Saturday evening. One thing we do know is that when they started out, it was still dark, and they arrived at the tomb while it was early dawn. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now, John tells us that it was still dark, and he implies that this is the time when Mary was leaving home. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that we try to figure out in our minds, how is it that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days? Well, the way it happened is he hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. So crucifixion day was the first day. And then the Sabbath started at 6 p.m. that evening until Saturday, 6 p.m. the next day. So that's day two. And then day three was the first day of the week when Christ arose. And we know that the resurrection had to take place, because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Now, that comes to me as a shock. So this just proves to me that Christ indeed had to be raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." And then in verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." I love that word "indeed," because it confirms or emphasizes to me that something has already been done. You've heard people say, "Oh, for sure. I know that for sure," or "certainly," or "yes, it happened." So this word "indeed" to me says, of course it happened. We're just confirming that. As the women came to the tomb, there was the appearance of an angel. There was an earthquake. And then according to the commentary I was reading, it said, just as there was an earthquake when Christ died on the cross, the earth shook out of fear. But now on Resurrection Day, the earthquake was a sign that the earth was leaping for joy. I found that very interesting. So the earthquake was a sign of destruction, of sadness, but on the first day of the week, it's a sign of joy because there's excitement. The stone has been rolled away. And then Matthew goes on to say, "The angel of the Lord appeared from heaven. He rolled back the stone. And as Alice read, his appearance was like lightning, to show that all the powers of God are visible in light and life. The angel sat on the stone to guard the grave. He sat there ready to tell the women what had happened when they arrived. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. To us, his clothing is a symbol of joy and triumph and purity. And if you think about the guards back in that day, the Roman guards, the scripture tells us they were so afraid. And I was thinking to myself, that's kind of unusual because these guys were hardened soldiers. They were immune to terror. These guys were rough and tough. And I was thinking in my own mind, these guys are tough cookies, as we would say in our words today. But they were terrified. They were paralyzed with fright until they actually swooned away or they fainted from extreme emotion. They were overawed, which means they were subdued or they were intimidated to the point that they fell down just as if they were dead. So the angel had an encouraging message for the women. I was thinking about you and me. Can you imagine coming to a grave early in the morning, being in a cemetery, and how eerie that might be? And all of a sudden you're walking and an angel appears to you. Well, some people do like cemeteries. And my brother, in fact, he's one that will find out about an old cemetery somewhere when they're on vacation and walk through and look at the headstones and find out when these people were born and died and families. And I know he just gets into that. But I'm sure most of you don't go walking around the cemeteries. But anyway, as the women were going to the tomb, the angel suddenly appeared to them and he said, "Fear not. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." And he said that to the women to alleviate their fears. The great theologian Charles Spurgeon said, "The women were mistaken in seeking the living among the dead, yet their seeking ended in finding. They thought they were going to the tomb to find a dead body that they were going to anoint with spices. It turned out differently for them. They got there, and there was no body because Christ arose. He was alive." Jesus he's the only one that can comfort or silence our hearts when we're afraid. And that's what the women were feeling. And I'm sure that there have been many times when you've been afraid of something. I know I have. I have a verse on my bedroom wall, Psalm 56:3, and it says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." I heard a Bible teacher that I really enjoy say one time that we won't ever feel fear. We're going to, but when we do, we have a choice to make. Am I going to trust God or not? So the same with the women. Even though they were afraid and they experienced great joy at the same time, they had a choice to say, are we going to trust what we're hearing, what we're saying? So there have been times in my life when I've looked at that verse on the wall and I've said, okay, God, you know that I'm afraid, but I'm going to make the choice right now to trust you. I know that you love me and you care about me. And you know, ladies, that's not easy to do. It's not impossible. Sometimes it's just not that easy. The angel said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." And I thought about what Jesus said. You know, he's a promise keeper. His word is true. He keeps his promises. And that reminds me of the organization Promise Keepers that maybe many of you have heard about back in the 1990s. This was a group of men that got together to worship God, and they had certain commission promises that they wanted to follow. And one of their promises was to influence their world by sharing the Great Commission. And you know, that's how the book of Matthew ends in verse 19. He says, "Go to make disciples of all nations." And that just wasn't for the disciples, that's for us as well. But Jesus encourages the women in verse 7 to take the message to the disciples. And so, women, as I've comforted you, the angel says, I want you to go now and comfort my disciples. So even though the women were experiencing grief and joy, the angel was able to comfort them at this time. And he said to them, "See." So come inside the tomb and see. See that there is no body here. Christ is risen. Now, go. So what they received, they were then to share with the disciples. And to go as quickly as you can. So as the women are leaving to share the news, verse 8 tells us, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. Even though they were experiencing both emotions, fear and great joy, They still ran. You know how the adrenaline kicks in sometime, and you do things you don't expect you'll be able to do. So they ran to bring comfort to the disciples, to comfort them with the comfort they already received. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So when we receive God's comfort, God might ask to use you or me to comfort someone else." That's what the angel asked the women to do. "Women, I'm encouraging you. I'm here to comfort you. Now you go. You comfort the disciples." I'm sure you can think of a time in your life when you went through something, through an experience, and you thought, "This is awful. This is terrible. How am I going to get through this?" Well, once we get to the other side, there are many times when God will use the same comfort that we've been given to comfort someone else. I have to go back to the time I was going through a divorce and how awful, and many of you know, if you've gone through that or someone else that you know, how awful it is. And you could just say, "God, this stinks. I don't like this at all. Why is this happening?" But once I got through it and I got to the other side, I said, "You know, God, I don't want you to waste this. I know that there's something that you can do, and you can use this somehow, maybe in somebody else's life." And I can't begin to tell you, ladies, how many times over and over God has used me to bring comfort to someone else and say, "Yeah, I know, this stinks, doesn't it? And you're sad, and it's awful today. But someday down the road, you're going to be through this, and if you allow God to use this, then you can comfort someone else." Christ's appearance was confirmed by the angel's testimony. The women heard the first word about Christ, and they were the first ones to see him. So as they're running to tell the disciples, Jesus shows up, and immediately they knew his voice when he said, "Greetings." The Bible doesn't tell us that they responded in any way, but they knew it was his voice. And so out of respect, probably out of their reaction, they just fell down to the ground. They grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. They were expressing their reverence, their honor, their love, their affection, and joy. And maybe they were afraid he might leave them again. We don't know. But the words of Jesus Christ were encouraging. And once again, he repeated what the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And he confirmed that they need to go to Galilee. Only this time, he called his disciples "my brothers" or "my brethren." Charles Spurgeon said, "When Christ's servants, angelic or human, speak what he has bidden them, he will endorse what they say." Thinking about the resurrection, how does that affect us? How do we live in the light of the resurrection of Christ? I was looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and it says, "So that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in the same way, experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers." I have to tell you a story about when I was a teacher. A few years back, I had the worst class ever in my life. And I thought to myself, I remember in October crying over balancing my checkbook, thinking, "Lord, it's only October. How am I going to get through this year?" And at Christmas, telling my principal, "I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can survive this year." That's how bad it was. Through a lot of prayer, support of my colleagues, a little Xanax didn't hurt either. And I would turn my back many times, being in that classroom, I turned my back so the kids couldn't see me, and I'd say, "I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ." Those were the only things that got me through. I knew that his power was at work in me, and I'm here today. I survived. I lived through it. So God's power did get me through. And I just thank him so much for that. I'm grateful I didn't throw in the towel and quit right then. So we actually have that power that raised Christ from the dead that's available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit if we actually acknowledge that and say, God, I can't do this on my own today. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in me and through me. I just want to close with an illustration that I heard another preacher give one time, and he was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. There were two guys, two neighbors. One was Frank and the other guy was Mike. And Frank knew that his neighbor Mike had a chainsaw. And so Frank went over and said, hey, you know, buddy, I have some logs in my yard that I need to cut up. I'm wondering if I could borrow your chainsaw. Oh, sure, that's no problem. Let me get it for you. And here you go. Just take it. When you're done, bring it back. No problem. So Frank gets out there in his yard and he's ready to cut up the logs, but it's not working. It's like, what's going on here? I don't get this. I should be able to use this and cut these logs. Well, Mike happened to be walking by and checking on his neighbor, Frank, and he said, so, Frank, how's it going? Frank said, Mike, I don't get this. It's not working. I should be able to cut up these logs. And Mike said, well, here, let me take that a minute. He went, brrr, brrr. And Frank said, hey, what's that noise? He didn't realize he had to tap into the power. We have to turn it on. We have to use the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Christ is alive and well, and I love those songs that we sang today. And you think about it on Easter, we sing He Arose. I serve a risen Savior. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. So often we're gloomy and we're down in the mouth, and we just remind ourselves that our Savior has risen. He's alive. He's here to help us. We just have to tap into the power.